If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to the book of Mark as we start a new book this Sunday. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this journey that we're going to be taking through the book of Mark, Lord, and I look forward to what you're going to do in us as a body. God, we know that each book of the Bible you have given to do a certain thing in the life of your children. And with the book of Mark, we know that is to be servants. It is servanthood. And I pray, God, that you'd work in our hearts, God, to respond to your call to be a servant. I pray you would teach us. God, I pray that every heart that's here, God, that needs to hear from you today, you would speak to them by the power of your spirit, God, that your voice would speak to their hearts. And I pray, God, you bless our journey through the book of Mark. We look forward to what you're going to do today. And we thank you for it in advance, Lord, and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you might be wondering, why the book of Mark? After we do several books and time goes by, every so often, every couple of years, I like to try to get back to another gospel, always looking at Jesus and kind of keeping that focus there. We haven't gone through the book of Mark on a Sunday morning since 2011, and so it's been quite a while. So this is a great time to have a great refresher and, again, just to focus in on servanthood, which, again, is the main purpose of Mark. Now, again, remember, every book of the Bible, if you're not aware of this, God has written them for a purpose. They're to do something specific in our life. And as I already mentioned in my prayer, the book of Mark is about servanthood. That is going to be the focus that we're looking at. And it's interesting when you look at the different gospels, they come from four different angles. Again, Matthew comes from one angle, Mark comes from another, Luke and John from two different others. And why would God do it this way? It's interesting. You'll notice that if you read Matthew, you'll find some things you don't find in Mark. And in Mark, you'll find some things you don't find in Luke. And in Luke, you'll find some things you don't find in John. Why wouldn't God put it all in one place? Because God wants to give us a full picture. Again, a surround sound type of thing. You guys will get that. But either way, looking from all angles, and again, so we can see God in his fullness. Again, anytime you're at some event and four different people see it from four different angles, they're going to give the main thrust of what happened, but they're going to see things that others don't see. And so the Lord has written the Bible that way. He's written in such a way that if you want to get a full picture of Jesus, you have to look at all four. That's why you find different things in the different gospels, because God wants us to, again, see him from different angles as he writes through these different personalities in the scripture. And I find that interesting when I see that God has used the gospels and does use the gospels to give us a different viewpoint of the Lord from all angles, because that is really how the throne of God is even set up. You may not realize that, but the throne of God is surrounded, the Bible tells us, by four cherubs. We call them cherubim. I am, it's just the plural in the Hebrew. But the cherubim, the angels, they are around the throne of God. And they're not just around it, they're actually under it. The Lord is there on his throne. It tells us in Ezekiel chapter 1, we have a great vision of it there. And the angels are at the four corners, these cherubim, at the four corners of the throne. And each of these angels have different faces. And their faces are facing different directions. You'll have one that's facing north, south, east, and west. They're just directly facing. So imagine faces going all directions, but they're one angel with the four different faces. The Bible says they have a wheel within a wheel. That is a wheel going this way and a wheel going this way. So they can move. They move back and forth when they're moving. We see that in the vision of Ezekiel. They move in very straight lines and very straight movements. And yet they surround the throne with these four faces. Now, why would God do this? Again, it's very interesting, and we don't know all the reasons, but what intrigues me is God has designed the four gospels in the same way. And again, it's almost as if God has given us a picture of the four faces of the angels surrounding God's throne in the gospels. And what do I mean by that? Again, what are the faces? Well, one face, again, you have the lion, which represents Jesus as the king, and that's Matthew. Matthew presents Jesus as a king, and one of the four faces on the cherubim is a lion. The next face that we see is an ox, exactly on the opposite side of that. It represents a beast of burden, showing servanthood. And that's what Mark is represented by, servanthood. And that's why, again, Mark's focus is going to be on serving. The next one we see is the face of a man, which represents humanity or God becoming a man. And that is represented in Luke as we see the humanity of Christ emphasized in Luke. Now, all of these are in all the Gospels, but they're emphasized in certain Gospels more than others. Again, the next face, the fourth face that we see on these cherubim, is an eagle that represents divinity, again, the godness, godhood of Jesus. And so John will present him more in his divinity. So all of these faces are there for a specific reason. And again, to present him in a different way. And Mark is the one, again, that shows the servant or the ox as we're going to be looking at today. Now, here's a side note, and I'll throw this in for free, no extra charge. It's interesting that when Satan presents it, by the way, Satan is a cherub. Did you know that? Which means Satan has these same four faces. Okay, so he has the face of all these. Now, but it's interesting when you look at the way that Satan manifests himself, he's trying to get mankind to worship him. And if you look around the world historically, what do you see? You see coming out of Egypt, you see still today in India and the Middle East and all these places, they worship cattle. They're worshiping oxen. They're worshiping, again, when the children of Israel came into the promised land and they veered away from God, remember what they built and put in two different parts of the land? Golden calves. Yes, it is Satan trying to get worship. He is the face of the ox. Even today, in the latest picture of Satan and the way that the Satanists present him in Satanism, they have what's called the Baphomet. It's a picture of an oxen, a big oxen that has all these kind of weird, just demonic things around him and all. But it's interesting. He presents himself as the face of the ox. Now, why does he do that? I don't know. But I do know this. Maybe God's preventing him from using the others. Again, the lion represents the king, Jesus, if you will. And of course, his humanity as a man and his divinity as the eagle and all. Not that he's not a servant, but again, maybe that's the only one that God even allows Satan to present himself as. Maybe he's restricted from the others. We don't know. But it is interesting to me that he presents himself in that way. And again, I think that when you begin to see these things in the spirit realm, they begin to make more sense. He's basically wanting mankind to worship him. And so he'll present things in a way to get mankind to worship him. And of course, when the Antichrist comes along, it's going to be much more obvious in many different ways. Now, we're going to lay some groundwork for Mark before we jump in today. We're not going to cover many verses, but I promise you, as we get into Mark, we will cover more than three verses a week. But that's all we're going to cover today, because I want you to really understand Mark, who he is, what the book was about, why it was written, as we've already noted, because it's going to really help in our understanding of what God is trying to do in our lives. Remember, this is not just a Bible study so we can say we know the book of Mark better. This should be a life changer. This should be changing our lives. You should leave today different than when you came in. Again, the fruit doesn't always show up that quickly. Seeds don't always grow that quickly as we're planting the spiritual seeds of the Word of God. But you should already have, again, something happening in your heart to say, okay, God is speaking to me today. God is wanting to do something in my heart today. And God is going to speak to you. If your heart is open and your ears are open, He will speak to you. Now, about Mark. Chronologically, Mark was the first gospel that was written. Mark was probably written sometime between 60 and 65 AD, within 30 years or so of the Lord going back to heaven. But we know that it was definitely before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So it's before that. We know that for sure. Most believe, although he got most of it from Peter, we'll talk about in a moment, most of it believe it was written while Mark was in Rome with Paul. So we're going to see many believe that Peter was a great influence and maybe dictated much of this to Mark. But at the same time, Paul no doubt was an influence as well to some degree, because Mark was there with Paul in Rome when he wrote this. So no doubt there was some interaction about the Gospels and what happened then. But again, it would have been mostly from Peter because, again, Peter is the one that traveled with the Lord as he lived here on the earth. And Paul, again, came to Christ later. Due to this, when we see this specific writing of this, again, also it's written from that place and for that purpose, he wrote it to try to reach the Roman people. So it has a very Gentile, non-Jewish approach. Again, it's a book that was written so that if somebody doesn't really know Jewish history, they could get right in and hear the gospel. And again, due to this mindset, you're going to see in Mark, he gets right to the point. Mark is not one to waste time in small talk. Mark is the one that walks up. He's the kind of person that walks up, "Hi, my name is Mark. Do you know Jesus Christ?" That's kind of his approach. And again, sometimes that's effective. Sometimes it's not. There's different ways. But this is Mark's personality and the way that God used him to write this. And he would have done so because, again, the Romans wouldn't have cared so much about the Jewish history. They looked down on the Jews. They would have simply wanted to hear about the gospel. And so that would have been Mark's focus. And if you want to see the book summed up and what it really is all about, Jesus says it in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So note this. Again, the main point of the book, he was a faithful servant. And so again, if this is the example that Jesus gave us as a faithful servant, what do you think he wants from us? He wants us to be faithful servants. And again, that's not just a word that we say, guys. He wants us to do this in action. Why would he want anything less from us? Now, I'm going to, again, hit this a little bit harder today than I will through the rest of the book, so no worries there. But here's the bottom line. I want to challenge you guys as we go through the book of Mark to challenge yourself. And even today, am I a servant? Am I serving the Lord? We have to first be a servant before we can be a faithful servant. And note this, it's one thing to be saved. It's entirely another to be a servant. You do not have to be a servant to go to heaven. You can be saved without being a servant. And I think that many believers are working their way to heaven as a non-servant. They're still saved. They're going to get in the kingdom. They'll have less reward. But at the same time, that's not a requirement. But God is saying to those who want to follow him with all their heart, be a servant. Here's my example. I'm living it out for you. I'm going to show it to you in the book of Mark. And I'm going to live this out so that you can learn to be a servant as well. And so again, we're called by him to follow that example. And we have to be careful not to just pass by the fact that Jesus himself was a servant, and that's what he wants us to be. I was thinking this morning, for I don't know why it was in my mind, but God had in my heart the washing of the disciples' feet. And I was picturing myself being there, and it was even hard for me to imagine. If you really try that, try to imagine Jesus washing your dirty feet. It's so humbling. It's like, it's almost embarrassing that the Lord would even think of doing such a thing. But what it did for me, it's funny, I don't know why God put that in my heart, but I realized if the Lord had done that to me in a physical way, it would have changed my whole attitude toward everybody around me. Can you imagine what that room was like? All these guys are full of pride. I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to do this. Jesus washes their feet. They're going, oh my goodness, this is the greatest? Yes. And how you would have looked different at your disciples, the disciples around, how we look different at each other when we realize that the Lord himself washed our feet, so to speak, in picture what he did through the disciples. He says, now go and do likewise to your brothers and sisters. Serve them. Minister to them. It's beautiful. And that's, again, what the thrust is going to be in this. And so really, the question for us, and here's the first question that's kind of challenging, is, are you a servant? Again, not even a faithful servant. Go take step one. Are you a servant? And how do you answer that? Well, the question is, are you serving? If you're not serving, there's the answer. Doesn't mean you're not saved, but it shows whether or not you truly are a servant or whether you're not a servant. And if God's called us to be servants, he will open the door and he will give us the power to do so. Well, Mark, I don't know where to serve. Listen, you just serve anywhere. You start serving, God will direct you where you're supposed to be, but we are called to be servants. And really, we're disobedient to the Lord when we're not servants. Again, not a salvation issue, but it is an obedience issue. Jesus was always about his father's business. The question is, are we? Now, if you're thinking right now, well, great, I came today to be built up and encouraged. I really don't want to serve, and I don't want to hear something about, tell me I need to be serving. Can we get on and just get in the book of Mark? Well, you're going to be hounded by all of Mark as we go through here. But let me say this. Remember, the call of the pastor is this. My call is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. That's my call. I'm to comfort you in your time of need. I'm to minister you through the word of God and praying for you. But if I see there's something that God wants to do in my life or in your life, then God says, you need to speak the truth to them and let my spirit convict them, not condemn, convict, so they can say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be obedient. I want to do what you've asked me to do. And so I want to challenge you guys again to obedience and serving of the Lord. And let me say this. Look, when it comes to serving the Lord, again, he tells us ways that we're supposed to do that. You're going to see as we go through the book of Mark, it says we will often see the word immediately. And so again, what God is saying, we're going to see Mark saying immediately, that is, do it right now. What God is saying to us this morning is, don't wait to serve next week. Serve now. Again, there may not be some way you can go and serve now, literally in that sense, but you get my point. Don't put it off. Go into service, begin to be serving right now. And also it shows a matter of diligence here. This immediately comes with diligence. And so what a lesson this is for us to simply serve, which is good, but then to serve with diligence and not be wasting time. You know, there's so many things in our world and culture today that pull on our time. Think about it. Look, there's nothing wrong in doing extracurricular things. It's a blessing. God has blessed us with all these things. But when you live in a nation that has so many things we can do, it's easy for those things to be what life is all about and the Lord to be a secondary thought. For the Christian guys, it should not be that way. The Lord is the primary focus. He's the primary thought if you're truly going to be a disciple and follow him. And then we have all these extra things we get to do that are a blessing as we do them. And we need to make sure that this is not reversed and that we're wasting time. Listen, time is so short. And so again, I think about what I'm doing now and am I really serving the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Listen, when we get to heaven and we stand before the Lord, there's not going to be one of you in this room who's going to say, I wish I'd have fished more. I wish I'd have ridden my motorcycle more. I wish I'd have seen more ball games. I wish I'd have played more video games. Nobody's going to say that. Listen, those things in and of themselves are not wrong. It's not my point. But when we get to heaven, I think we're going to be going, Lord, why didn't I really just take that tiny little moment in eternity that you gave me that went by so fast, and why did I not invest it in the kingdom? Why did I not serve? And good, remember, this is not to condemn. This is to encourage. And why would I do that? Because guys, listen, the Bible says that if we don't serve the Lord in what we're called to do, we lose reward. God has eternal reward. Picture it this way. His word says he has eternal reward set aside with your name on in heaven. That's everything he wants to give you when you get there. But if you don't obey him, some of that gets taken away. And the more we don't obey, the more it gets taken away. The more, well, I don't care, I just want to go to heaven. Listen, when you're there, you'll care. Now, yes, I just want to go to heaven too. But when we realize we could have had everything God had for us, and now we're missing some of it because we said, nah, I really don't have time to serve, we're going to regret that. And I want to say this as believers, guys. Again, this is going to be the most convicting time that we take on serving, probably through all of Mark. But I want to say this. If you don't have time to serve, you're doing something wrong. Something in your life is out of order. Your priorities are wrong. I don't know what they are. I don't know. You can say, well, I just don't have time. Whatever. Look at your life. Look at your priorities and say, why don't I have time to serve? Then I've got to change something. I've got to move some things around. And whatever you have to move around, I encourage you to do it, because this life goes by so quickly. And again, our reward is waiting in heaven. And so we need to be faithful with what God has given us. And I think there's going to be many regrets in heaven about what people didn't do when God gave them the opportunity to do it. Now, Mark's full name was John Mark. John being his Hebrew name, while Mark was his Roman name. And it's interesting that God, knowing he would be called to the Gentiles, used his Gentile name. Isn't that great? He didn't go by his Roman name. He went by his Gentile name because God knew that's what he was going to be doing. Now, the meaning of Mark is very interesting because it's already kind of started. What Mark's name means has already started this morning. And hopefully I'm adding the other part to it. Here's what Mark's name means. Mark's name means, number one, it means a large hammer. And that means as we go through Mark, it's going to be, be a servant. I just don't really have time. You're going to get hammered by the Lord. But listen to this. Here's the second meaning of his name. It means grace has been given. So put the two together. God is going to be challenging us in some very firm ways as we go through the book of Mark. But he's going to be saying, but I love you and I give you my grace. And so I'm going to be pouring out my grace all over you and showing you my love. It's almost like that parent or that teacher or that person in your life that was really firm, but you ended up loving them because you knew they were leading you the right direction and doing what was best for your life. And they helped you to be more than you could have been without them. So the Holy Spirit's going to be working by giving grace, but also bringing in some hard-hitting things as we go through the book of Mark. Now, we know a little bit about Mark's family from the Gospels as well, from the Scripture, actually, and the Gospels. But Mark's mother was a woman by the name of Mary. Mary had obviously a very popular name in that day. Mary had a large enough house for the church to meet in as the early church, at least a portion of them. How do we know that? Because remember when Peter was arrested and they were praying, Lord, get Peter out of jail, get him out of prison. Peter was released by the angel and Peter went to Mark's house. That's where he went. That's where they were gathered. So there was already a connection to Peter and Mark's family that was already being connected, is why Peter is going to be his mentor, if you will. We also know that his mother had a brother by the name of Barnabas. And that should ring a bell out of Acts. Barnabas, again, was the uncle of Mark. And so they were connected. Barnabas is the one that traveled with Paul when he went out to his missionary journeys at the very beginning. Again, Barnabas known as a son of encouragement. He was a very, very encouraging man. And again, wanting to, again, minister to his nephew Mark, would have poured into him. Even as Peter did, we see in 1 Peter that Peter calls Mark his son. His son in the faith. And that's why most believe that Peter was the main mentor of Mark and would have been working with Mark, and also no doubt having Barnabas pour into Mark's life as well. Now, most scholars believe that it was this close relationship to Peter that led to this part of the book of Mark being dictated by Peter. Now, the Holy Spirit was doing it through Mark. But remember, Mark wasn't traveling with them. Mark was kind of in the background. You know, when you see Mark, there's an indication that he was kind of too young to be a part of the group and wasn't really able to travel with them, and yet was kind of watching them from a distance. And so this Peter takes him under his wing, spends a lot of time with him. And the reason I say kind of watching them from a distance, the only person to mention the other person in the garden, remember in the garden, we'll get to it actually in Mark chapter 14. It says that night that they were arrested and the disciples fled in all directions, there was another person there that they grabbed their robe and the robe came off and they ran away naked. Now, they weren't completely naked like we think about. They would have had the wrapping that you wear underneath the robe. So probably in their underwear would have been the best, and their boxers might have been a better picture of it. But either way, it wouldn't have been a pleasant experience. And he takes off running. It's only mentioned in Mark. And because it's only mentioned in Mark, most believe that indeed probably that was Mark that ran in the garden. So he's basically giving us some insight behind the scenes. Man, I was close enough to watch. I saw what was going on. I didn't hear all the conversations. Peter filled me in on the rest of it, but that was me that was there with them in the garden at a distance that night. Again, it's also Mark, if you remember, who went with Barnabas and Paul as they started their first missionary journeys. We talked about that, the very first missionary journey. And something happened, we don't know what, but when they got out there, Mark left. Mark came back. And the indication is that Mark kind of left him in a lurch there. Mark wasn't mature enough maybe to do it. He didn't realize the commitment that it was going to be. You think about missions today, you get on a plane, you fly somewhere, and if you really don't like it, you can get a plane and fly home. Well, in that case, you couldn't do that. You get on a boat, you went out into the sea, the Mediterranean, you traveled around the world. It was a big deal getting back and getting there, and it wasn't an easy thing to do. So Mark commits to them, they think, and they go, and then Mark kind of fizzles out. He wasn't quite ready for that, although excited to go, he wasn't ready. And again, I've seen young men head out when they're not really ready and again have to come back, but God always recommissions. So Mark comes back and then it causes a rift between Paul and Barnabas. And then when they go back out for the next missionary journey, Barnabas goes, hey, the son of encouragement, his uncle, hey, I'm taking Mark, with us. I want him, he's doing good this time. He's ready to go. And Paul says, no way. Dealt with Mark already once. I need somebody that I can depend on and not somebody that's going to take off when things get tough. And of course, it caused a rift because it was a family issue. And Paul and Barnabas were divided over Mark. And so they split. And again, we know that Paul went on with Silas and Barnabas took Mark to Cyprus. But the good news is that God did eventually restore Mark back to Paul. Again, that's why we see Mark with Paul in Rome, where most believe that Mark probably penned the book of Mark while he was there in Rome. And Paul even said in his writing, send Mark to me, he's profitable to me for the ministry. So if you've done something that you feel has disqualified you for ministry and you feel like, Lord, can't use me because I really dropped the ball and what I did, listen, the Lord is always ready to recommission you. You simply need to keep seeking the Lord, call out to him. God will get you back out into the field, so to speak, and begin to use you again for his kingdom. Don't let the enemy keep you down. Mark didn't, and Mark was used and get even used to write one of the gospels. So just a tremendous encouragement about for those that stumble, how God will bring them back and restore them. Now, since Mark was written specifically to the Gentile and the non-Jew, again, we're going to see things in the book of Mark that reach the untaught Roman Gentile mindset. And that's very interesting because I wouldn't have said this 20 years ago, but guys, we live in an untaught Gentile mindset in our nation today, even in our city. Listen, I grew up in the South, and Jesus was preached every week in every corner. There's over 700 churches here in Knoxville alone. It's just always the gospel being there, but there's a lack of the thorough teaching of the Word of God. And because of that, we're seeing an illiteracy entering into not just the church, but the whole environment around us. We had someone that came to our study one time who'd never heard of Abraham and Sarah. And I'm thinking, how do you live in the South and not hear about Abraham and Sarah? The evangelism team was out a couple of years ago and ran across someone that had never heard the name Jesus. How do you live in the South and never hear the name Jesus? It's an indictment on the church in that we're not teaching the word like we need to be teaching it. Listen, I love a great topical sermon. I love giving the gospel. But if the body of Christ is not taught, tells us in Ephesians that the body of Christ must be taught the word of God and be equipped for the work of the ministry. We have to know the word of God to be able to use the word of God. That's why we do the line by line, verse by verse. Again, not being critical of others that don't follow that pattern. But we as pastors and churches have got to be teaching the body of Christ the Bible. That has to be first and foremost if we're going to reach our, first of all, the church. And God said, my people perish due to a lack of knowledge. We don't want that to happen. But at the same time, if we're going to reach the world, we have to be also teaching the church so they can reach the world with the gospel and know what the gospel clearly is and what the Bible clearly teaches. And although Mark is a shorter gospel, it contains no less than 18 miracles. So we're going to see 18 miracles as we go through the book of Mark. And again, you're going to see a focus on action. Let's get things done. Boom, 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 boom. Rather than details, Mark would have been the one that drove his wife crazy. He wouldn't have given her all the details. It'd been, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. But either way, so again, as we jump in today, we're going to see the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We'll see the voice introduced today. Next week, we're going to look at making the crooked places straight and talk about how that applies to us as a church and our culture today. But with that introduction to Mark, let's jump in. Notice what it says here in chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, there's so much here, way more than you recognize at first glance. But notice first off the bat, Mark gets right to the point. There's no flowery hello, grace and peace, nothing wrong in that. Paul wrote all his letters that way. But Mark, again, you see the immediacy. He just goes, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, boom, here's the gospel, let's get to it. There's no time for building friendship evangelism relationships here. Let's just give you the gospel. Now, let me give this balance. Do I believe that we need to build bridges and relationships to those around us in order to reach them for the Lord? Absolutely. But I think sometimes friendship evangelism is so pushed forward that nobody ever gets to the gospel. We have to reach out to people and we need to build those bridges, but we should be quickly getting to the gospel. And that's one of the things that Mark shows us. Don't waste time because you may not have time. Again, that's why, it's interesting. Teachers and evangelists have different approaches. My primary call is a teacher, and I'm kind of to the point. Here's what it says. Boom, 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 boom. There's your bullets, and here's where we're going and what we see today. Whereas an evangelist can tell the great story and kind of, really get everybody involved and connected in and then give you that opportunity and all that kind of stuff. Beautiful gifts that work together. And by the way, just because you don't have a gift of evangelism like I don't, doesn't mean we're not to do the work of an evangelist. The Bible says, do the work of an evangelist. So you're going to hear me give the gospel. You're going to hear it today. I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive the Lord today. But it's not going to be, again, like those oftentimes that have that gift of evangelism. I watch some of these guys and they'll go, and people start coming forward. I'm like, what do you do? Why are they coming forward? There's no room, come on down. I just coughed, but let's go ahead and pray for you. I'm like, what? And I could spend like 2 hours giving you all the reasons why. And everybody just sits there. Again, it's a gift. It's a gift. And I recognize that. But at the same time, Mark here is operating more in that gift of teaching directly to the point and not wasting time again on just not getting to the point. Again, like I said, it's not wrong to build those relationships in your family and at work. But at some point before too long, you've got to get to the gospel. And I encourage you, the sooner the better. It was Pastor Dwight Moody, a famous evangelist, by the way, who had this teaching series, this thing he was going through. And he said, next week, I'm going to share the gospel. You've heard, I'm going to give you the gospel, how to give the gospel, I'm going to share the gospel, going to give you an opportunity to receive the Lord. And he made this huge, he had a church of thousands there in Chicago. And he gives them and says, next week, bring your friends, all this kind of stuff to be led to Christ and all this. And it was that week after he said that, the great Chicago fires broke out. And there were many from his congregation that died in those fires. And he said, God spoke to him. He knew right then. He said, I will never again not give the gospel when I have an opportunity to give it. I will not put it off. I'm going to share the gospel. And I'm going to use words to do it. Listen, I hear some of the clever phrases, share the gospel, and if you have to, use words. That sounds flowery and wonderful. And I do believe we can be very kind. I believe that, and we should be. So I don't want to totally attack that statement. But let me say this. No one is going to come to Christ without words. You're not going to smile anybody into the kingdom. You're not going to friendly them into the kingdom. Well, I try to be as nice as I can at work. Great. They're going to die without Christ knowing how nice you are. You've got to be vocal. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you given your life to the Lord? There has to be that time. You've got to pray for that opportunity and you've got to move on it. I love the fact that Mark here starts it out right off the bat. Again, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is, I'm going to start from the beginning and tell about John the Baptist, the fact that Jesus came and how all that happened from the very beginning and give an account of this and give that gospel. Now, what does gospel mean? Good news. Literally, it means good news. But what is the good news? Look, you need to know the gospel and how to present the gospel. For some reason, people get intimidated when it comes to sharing the gospel. I don't know that I know how to present the gospel. I've actually had people call me up. Pastor, I've got someone on the phone here and they want to give their life to the Lord. Would you tell them how and pray with them? I said, sure, I'll take your reward. Put them on. I'm kidding. I never said that. But the reality is you need to share the gospel. God has commissioned you as his servant. So what is the gospel? It's very simple. That is that God came to the earth in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and died to pay for our sins because it had to be paid for through blood and had to be perfect blood. He resurrected 3 days later, and if you believe in him and give your life to him, you can be saved. That's the simple gospel. And so we've got to know how to present that and give people an opportunity to do that, to come and to give their life to the Lord. That's the good news. And so Jesus, again, here, Mark again says that that's what Jesus came to do. He was the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is good news, especially for those that are lost and empty and have no hope in the world today. They need hope. And you've got hope to give them. Give them that hope. Notice next, he calls him the Son of God. Now, there's more to this, too, than we know. Jesus here in the Greek is Jesus, and in the English, it's Jesus. In the Hebrew, the word is Joshua or Jehoshua. And it literally means Jehovah saves. So Jesus, his name means God saves, Jehovah saves. And that's what he does. And notice here, Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. It is a title. We don't know a last name. This is his title. And it means he is the anointed one. Christ, Christos, means anointed one. He's the Savior. He's the one to die for our sins and the one that saves and brings into the kingdom. And interesting, the way this is written here in the language, when it says Son of God, there's no definite article where it says the Son of God. It really just Son of God is what's here, which means it's focusing on his very nature, his very essence. And why is that important? Because what he's saying is, in essence, what he's saying is, Jesus has the same essence and nature of God. Being the Son of God, he also has the same nature of God Almighty. That is, he is God Almighty in human form, would be what the Greek is saying. So he's our Savior, but he's also God Almighty. He's no less than the Father. He's equal with the Father in the Trinity. It's just the Father coming to earth in the form of a man, his Son, Jesus Christ, in the mystery of the Trinity, presenting himself to mankind in order to be saved. And so again, that is, and I think it's important we understand, especially in the world today, that what it means is Jesus existed eternally. He didn't just get born and come into the world on that day. You say, well, then why does the Bible say the firstborn of God? Firstborn, according to history, firstborn meant in the Jewish mindset, the one with the most importance. It didn't mean literally the one that was born first. Firstborn was used as the one that's the highest degree. Your boss at work would be the firstborn of your office. That's what that means. So whoever's in the highest position is the firstborn. Jesus was the firstborn, and that's all it means. He is equal to the Father. He is God in human form. And so the introduction here has so much wrapped in it, just the very first line. So I told you, Mark gets to the point. Boom, he hammers it home really quickly. Verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, he goes right now to his introduction. Behold, I send my messenger before your face. That is the prophecy of John the Baptist coming before Jesus was introduced to the nation. Who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Now, these verses come from two different places, Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 43, and they're prophetic to reveal that God said, I'm going to send a messenger to announce the first coming of Christ. He's going to be John the Baptist. And again, I believe that God's going to be stirring up pastors and others to announce the second coming of Christ, not like John, not as a prophet, not in the same way, but again, recognizing the signs of the times, and I think that that's happening even now. Our world is the signs that God said we were going to see when the Messiah was going to come the second time. They're all around us, which means God not only wanted John to be a voice in the presentation the first time, he wants us to be a voice in the presentation of the second time. Even at the first coming, God's going to stir in hearts, and there's going to be an announcement. People are going to recognize. The Lord said he gave us very specific things that would be happening, and we see those things happening today. And so again, we're to be a part of that. We're to be a part of that voice. And notice the description of John and what he would do. It says he'll be a voice crying out for God. What a great thing to be in this world today and an example. A voice crying out for God. Listen, guys, this is wonderful. There's a lot of voices in our culture today, different voices, political voices, activist voices. And again, sometimes these cross over even into the church legitimately. There are times where we should mention things that are going on politically. There are times we should mention things that are going on with movements that may be an activist movement because, again, it intersects with the Bible and it intersects with the body of Christ. But the point is that the main voice we should have has got to stay focused on a voice for God. That is the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, leading people to Christ. That is the main voice that we're to focus on. Even though John himself addressed many of the issues of the day, it was always with the voice of God, the voice for God, rather, that kept the forefront. And again, I think there's, with all the voices that we hear today, there's nothing that could be greater than to be a voice for God. And God said about John, he was the greatest prophet to ever live. Why? Because he was a voice for God. He was sharing the word. He was preaching the gospel. All the prophets, you know, got to cry out for God, but John got to cry out for God and announce his arrival. Imagine that. Here, he's here. He's going to be showing up soon. He got to introduce the nation to Jesus and then Jesus to the world. And so what a great privilege that John had in making this announcement, being that voice for God. And again, it brings us to another challenging, kind of hammering question that Mark has, that he brings out here in the first few verses, really by implication as to what he's saying. And that is, are we being a voice for God? Or are we just sitting back and being quiet? Now, if you're going, I'm kind of too scared to be a voice for God. Pray for boldness. God has made the power available. Pray, say, God, I can't do this. Be honest with him. He knows it. Look, we can either walk around feeling guilty because we never share our faith, and I never share my faith. Or we can say, you know what? I never share my faith, but I want to. So God, here I am. I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come upon me and give me boldness. I want to do it, but you've got to help me. He'll answer that prayer. He will absolutely answer that prayer. You keep praying, say, God, give me boldness. Give me the opportunity, and God will give you the boldness and the opportunity, and you can be a voice for God as well. Now, it's not just being a voice for God that John was. He also was a voice in the wilderness. And guys, this hit me really hard this week as I was studying because I realized even at the first coming, there was a physical wilderness that John was in, but there was also a spiritual wilderness. This is the first time God had spoken through a prophet in 400 years to the nation. I thought, wow, what a spiritual wilderness they'd been experiencing. And suddenly John comes on the scene, and this guy was, you know, going for it full throttle. But listen, guys, today I believe we're living in a spiritual wilderness here in America. I'm not saying that churches aren't preaching the gospel. I'm not saying there aren't a lot of alive churches. I'm saying overall, there is a spiritual wilderness. When you read what's being taught in the churches and get all these surveys from Barna and all these others, the church is in a spiritual wilderness. And so the same setting that was in John's day is the same setting that we have today. We need to be that voice crying out from the wilderness and again, speaking up for God. And if we're not that voice, we need to say, God, you know, do a work in me that I can become that voice for you, because we need to be a voice for God. And so, again, I look at our nation and see the spiritual wilderness that we're in. I see again the wilderness that we're in. I see the enemy moving in many ways, guys, in a bold way in our nation. And I think we've gotten very relaxed in thinking, well, we're a Christian nation. Well, that's starting to gradually change, and it's been changing for a long time. And the enemies of God are getting very, very bold, and they're moving in a sweeping way. And there comes a point where it's too late. Listen, we need a revival. We need God to pour out his spirit. This is not going to be done by our own strength, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And you know, you can hear the pastor say we need revival and okay, great sermon, pastor, I'm encouraged. No, we need revival, guys. We need God to pour out his spirit. Do you want God to pour out his spirit on your life? Do you want God to pour out his spirit on this fellowship? Do you really want God to pour out his spirit on Knoxville? Do you really want God to pour out his spirit on our nation before we get too far gone where there's no hope for us anymore? Listen, there's only one way to that, and that is revival. And he gives us a very clear path to doing that. Again, it's interesting. The Bible says that if we're going to see God move in our nation, it starts with us. Think about that. We can point, oh, well, look at our nation. Look what they're doing. Look at that bill they passed. Look how evil that group is up there. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That may all be true. But here's the bottom line. God says, no, it starts with us. The Lord said, if my people will humble themselves and pray and cry out in my name, then I will hear from heaven and repent of their sins. Then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. It's interesting. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for the judgment to begin where? At the house of God. And if it begins with us first, which means it does, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Guys, here's what you're going to see. Look. As God begins to move in revival, we need to be praying for revival. We're going to pray for it again today and continue to pray for it. But you're going to see first God dealing with us. First, God's going to deal with us on a personal level. What sin does Mark need to repent of? What sin do I have to look at? God, show me. Is there something I'm doing? You need to ask God, is there something I need to deal with? Some things you know right off the bat. I say, I know what I've got to do this, but I just haven't. God is saying, look, there's not going to be personal revival in your life until you deal with that. So we have to deal with it on a personal level first, personal repentance. Secondly, we have to be repentant as a church. We have to say, God, is there something we're doing here that needs to change? Is there something you'd like us to do differently in the way that we're doing ministry for you? What do you want us to do? And then there's a repentance as a church. Those two things have to be in place. Then that's the messenger that comes before is repentance. And then the Holy Spirit pours out. Now the presentation of the Messiah. You see how this works. First is the voice. Repentance. You know, John didn't say this. Confess, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There's a lot of people that confess their sin, but they're not saved. There's a lot of people that very emotionally come forward at events and they're crying in tears. Oh, Lord, forgive me this, forgive me that, forgive me that. But they don't repent. John didn't say confess, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John said repent, for the kingdom of God. That means stop doing it. This is where Mark's hammer comes in, right? I told you about that, right? Just stop doing it. Turn away from it. Say, God, I'm going to turn away from that sin. I'm going to flush that down the toilet. I'm throwing those books away. I'm changing those channels. I'm whatever I need to do. I'm breaking off that relationship. I want to be right with you, and I'm going to repent right now. That's what has to happen. Not just confessing that you have a wrong relationship or confessing that you're doing something you shouldn't do. That does nothing but reveal something that God already knows. God is saying, I knew that. Thanks for telling me, but I'm seeing it. Now, Mark, do something about it. Do something about it. Don't just talk about it. Do something about it. Don't walk away from the mirror and stay the same as you were. Don't leave this place the way you came in. Make a decision. And when we do that individually, and when we do that as a nation, guess what's going to happen? God's going to send revival. He'll send it here for sure. Even if he doesn't send revival around the nation, if we did that as a fellowship, individually, and as a body of Christ, you're going to see a great move even more. God's moving here. I recognize that. But God could do so much more that he wants to do through us in the city of Knoxville if we truly were able to allow God to do it and not grieve his spirit. We need to challenge ourselves. God, what is it you want me to do? And so again, as we finish this today, I want to encourage you and I want to pray for us individually that we would repent individually. Then I want to pray for us that we repent as a body of Christ. And then I want to pray for God to pour out his spirit and send revival on us and on our city and on our nation. And I also want to give some of you an opportunity to receive the Lord. Look, just because I said I don't have a gift of evangelism, here's the bottom line. There are some of you here, no doubt, with this many people here, there are some of you that don't know the Lord. And maybe you grew up religious in the South. Maybe you think you know the Lord like I did. I thought I knew the Lord until I was 25 years old because I went to church. I was a pastor's kid, for crying out loud. You're saying, well, that was the problem. No wonder you didn't know the Lord. You're a pastor's kid. We've heard about those guys. Well, you were right. Absolutely right. That's a stereotype that fits for the most part. Not all of them, but in my life it did. Here's the bottom line. Jesus died for you. Look, you have a sin problem. And right now the Bible says you're not getting into heaven unless you repent, not confess. You got to do both. You've got to confess and repent. And so the Bible says you've got a sin problem. You're not going to make it into heaven if you don't do this. You need to confess it. You need to believe that Jesus' blood washes you clean, and you need to do something, not just say it, do something about it. And the Bible says you'll be born again and inherit the kingdom of God. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that, but I want to pray first for revival. Let's pray right now. Father, I want to thank you again for your word this morning. And God, I do want to pray for revival personally in our lives and as a church. I pray, God, that right now, whatever things you want to convict us of, any sin you want to deal with in our heart, God, that we would not leave this place holding on to it. Lord, if we see it clearly in your word, we will repent and turn from it. God, give us hearts that way. Right now, let us on an individual basis be right with you, nothing grieving your spirit, not confessing, not just confessing. God, we do need to confess our sin, but not just confessing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We want to repent, Lord. So help us do that individually. God, I pray for us as a body. If there's anything, Lord, that's displeasing in your sight as a body, any way you want to show us that we need to repent as a church, God, we are listening to your voice. God, speak to us. Let us know. Because, Lord, we want to make sure that we're doing nothing that's grieving your spirit, because we want to prepare the way. We want your Holy Spirit to prepare the way for the appearance of the Lord in a greater way than even we've ever experienced in this fellowship and in our lives personally. So, God, show us. We will repent. And, Lord, I pray that when we do that, that you would pour out your spirit on Calvary Chapel, that you would send revival here on us right now. And Lord, again, for all those watching and all those listening, that you would send revival on them as well. And God, I pray it would, again, spread to other churches. I pray that we'd see a revival in Knoxville, that personal repentance would happen, that church repentance would happen. I pray it would spread across the nation. God, it doesn't have to start here. I just want to be a part of it. Lord, we want to be a part of it. But if you want to start it here, God, do it. And Lord, just pour out your spirit. Lord, the enemy's doing his best to destroy this nation that was built on you. And we ask you would restore it, God, for your name's sake. And so, God, let us deal with our sins first and foremost. God, I pray, Lord, for those here this morning that don't know you. And they right now know your spirit's speaking so loud to them. Right now, you're telling them, you know that you need to repent. You know you need to be saved. Just do it. If that's you, then I want you to pray this prayer. If you mean this, pray from your heart, not your lips. And don't just confess it. There's got to be repentance. Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for me on the cross. And that through your blood, my sins are forgiven. I believe you died and resurrected 3 days later. And I'm now confessing my sin, but I'm not just confessing. Lord, I repent. I am turning from my sin and turning to you. And now I give my life to you. Father, I thank you for the work of your spirit you've done in those of us that know you. I thank you for the work you've done in those here this morning that don't know you. And we're trusting, God, that you've done great things today because you're a great God. And we're trusting you're going to do great things from this point on, Lord. We're simply wanting you and everything, Lord, that is you. So pour out your spirit on us right now, God. Refresh your flock. Fill us with your joy. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.